Now the gospel reading from John, chapter 15, beginning with the 9th verse. The holy gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the advantages of living on the East Coast was our proximity to historical sites and cities such as Philadelphia, where both the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution were signed. The Liberty Bell, although cracked, was on display, as was Independence Hall, which are all locations and documents that should be ringing in our ears this 4th of July weekend. Unfortunately, the ringing that we are experiencing today is probably a result of illegal fireworks that have been set off overnight. Philadelphia is also home of the iconic front steps of the Philadelphia Museum of Art that Rocky famously ran up in 1976, the year of our bicentennial. Philadelphia is where our new interim bishop, Claire Burkett, is from, and it has been known as the city of brotherly love, because it literally has love in its name. Philio is a Greek word for love, and Adelphos means brother. Today, I would suggest that we simply refer to it as the city of love, love for all people. Now, love is a theme for our reading from 1 John this morning, and it's the fourth and final week of this very short sermon series, and we're ending with a bang. A beautiful bang as John creates an explosive display of what love is. Now, this letter was written to the early Christian church that was experiencing a schism. I think we've talked about that almost every week, largely related to the differences of opinion about whether Jesus had actually been fully human. But as often occurs, when there's a difference of opinion, factions were created within the church, names were called, lines were drawn in the sand. So John now is recapitulating what he has already written in his gospel in hopes that he will be able to connect the people through the love that has been given to them by God through Jesus Christ. At the center of his writing is love, the love that God has freely given to them. And it is only, John believes, and I believe, it is only through that love that we can imagine a group that has been torn apart by differences of opinion, seemingly irreparably divided, ever being able to come back together. 1 John chapter 4 is one of the great love chapters in the Bible. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is probably the greatest, or at least the most popular, because it is perpetually read and preached upon at weddings. You know it. Love is patient. Love is not is kind. It's love is kind. Love is not boastful or envious or arrogant or rude, etc., etc., yada, yada, yada. You've heard that one, right? John chapter 3 is another love chapter, although it doesn't repeat the word love. It does define God's love for us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that all who believe in him may not perish but have everlasting life." Hopefully that sounds familiar. Ring a bell. Ring a bell. See what I did there. And our reading this morning should also sound familiar. We have literally been singing the first two verses of this text every week before the children's message. The text begins with love. John refers to his readers as beloved. He demonstrates his love for them, and then he asks for them and us to love one another. And there's no subtlety in what John's doing here. He repeats the word love 13 times in 6 verses. His focus is clear and his intent is obvious. As God has loved you, you should love one another. It's a very systematic and logical way that John lays out his argument to the early Christian church and to his readers. Now, logic is something some of us may not be that familiar with. Maybe you all are. I don't know. But logic is used mostly in intellectual activities, and it is leaned on most heavily in philosophy, mathematics, semantics, and even computer science. Logic is connected with how something is being proven, not what is being proved, but how something is being proved. It analyzes the processes by which a conclusion is reached. And if that process is deemed logical or true or faithful, it can be utilized for other purposes as well. For example, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, right? I know it sounds like math and it is, but that's logic is at the root of what's going on there. And the logic in our reading begins with the second verse of our reading, but the 8th verse of chapter 4. John says, God is love. Now, mathematically, we might say that God equals love, right? But God is love. The two are the same. And quite often, this is where we stop because we all know what love is, right? We all know. We love our parents, we love our siblings, we love our spouses, we love our friends, we love our animals, or some of us do. We love ice cream and cake and chocolate and brownies. We love sleeping in, we love going to the theater, we love going to the movies, we love the Giants, even when they play so bad. And we love going on vacation. So we assume that we know who God is because God is love, and we know what love is because we know that we love all these things. But here, my friends, I'm afraid to say our logic is false. You see, we begin with our definition of what love is, and then we assign those definitions to who God is. And the opposite is true. Who God is defines what love is. Who God is defines what love is. We start with God. We don't take our definition of love and use it to define God. We start with who God is, and that becomes or should become our definition of love. So what do we know about God? God gave God's one and only Son for the life of the world. What is love? God is love. What has God done? God has given God's one and only Son for you and for me. So what is love? Giving something you care desperately about to someone else and expecting nothing in return. Logical? No. But it fits the process. It's such simple logic, but it is not so simple for us. Seems pretty simple logic. God is love, and love is the giving of one Son for the life of others, which is clearly what God has done for us. But how about when we are told to love one another? What kind of definition of love do we begin to use then? Do we use that same definition for ourselves? That's good for God. Now we are in our relationships with one another. How do we define love? Probably not the same way. Giving up something that is incredibly meaningful to us for somebody else and expecting little or nothing in return for nothing that they have done, but maybe for something you hope that they will do, which is to love you in return? That can't possibly be what John is writing about here. But yet it seems to be. John clarifies his teaching later in the passage when he says, we love because God first loved us, reminding us of what God has done for us. Could it be? The logic is simple. God is love, and love is giving of one son so that others might have life through him. So we love, which is defined as the giving of one son so that others might live through him, or some sort of a reasonable equivalent of that, because God first loved, gave his son in order that we might have life through him for us. And then the zinger. Oh, logical John. Who says, I love, those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Ouch. The logic is simple, but the teaching is anything but simple. If we say that we love God, which I think most of us would say that we love God, I'm guessing you showed up here on a Sunday morning of a three-day weekend, then we must love our brothers and sisters. We must love one another. And if we don't, you're a liar. John's words, not mine. Because you see, just as we know who God is by what God has done, we know what love is by what God has done for us. People know who we are by what we do to others. If we say we love God but do not act in loving ways to our sisters and brothers, our classmates and neighbors, our coworkers and colleagues, the people who come to our shores, the people whose countries we go to visit, then it is obvious that we are not who we say we are. And John calls us liars. If you love God, you're going to love your neighbor. It's a natural response. Because you only know how to love because God has first loved you. And what is love? Giving of your son. Giving of something that you care desperately and deeply about for the good of another. Expecting little or nothing in return. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That neighbor? Not that neighbor. Not that neighbor. You must be kidding. But if we abide in God, that is, if we live in a relationship with God, God will abide in us, thereby giving us the power to do that which we could never imagine doing on our own. We can't love each other without the love of God. We can't love each other without the Spirit helping us, prompting us, leading us, guiding us to do so. Unfortunately, it's the reality of the world we were born into. Love, the way that God defines love, the way that God is love, doesn't come natural to us. But as God abides in us, that kind of love is possible. It's the only way it's possible. It's the only way that the divisions that we're experiencing in the world around us, in our country, in our state, in our community, that we can ever imagine those divisions melting away, and us actually being in relationship one with another. It is only through Christ that we will ever have the unity that he prayed to his Father for us, for his followers. If God abides in us, if the Spirit abides in us, this love can actually be experienced, can actually be given by us to others. You want to talk about changing the world? You want to talk about freedom? God offers us the freedom to love one another. And then he says, perfect love casts out fear. Talk about freedom. Don't be afraid to love your neighbor. Perfect love casts out fear. So let us not be afraid. Let us not be afraid to love one another with the love that I don't even know how to describe it, obviously. With a love that's so great and so rich that it changes the life of the people around us. A love that we've been given by God through Jesus Christ. Love casts out all fear. So let us not be afraid to love one another in the perfect love of Christ. For to do so is the logical response to God's love for us. Not easy, but the logical response. Beloved, let us love one another. Amen.